We are going to move right on into the lesson. This is the lesson of the lamp. Been working our way through this, and I will assure you, I do not feel that I've squeezed every topic or every facet of this series. I do not feel that I've squeezed it all out. There's a lot to be learned from each one of those lessons, and there's a lot to be explored in those areas. But we moved along, and we're going to go to the lesson of the lamp. There's an enormous amount of symbolism, if you will, throughout the scriptures. But there's a lot more than just symbolism. There are some actual happenings that were centered around a lamp in the Word of God. And I'm going to begin with Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and just read a few verses there for the sake of understanding. This was our beginning point. And chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, verse number 8, it says, "Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth." That is a very powerful verse of scripture to rely on and understand that truth is what guides us. It's not opinion. It's not someone's ideas or ideology that they want to promote. It's what thus saith the Word of God. According to Jesus himself, when he was praying for the disciples in the book of St. John, he said, "Sanctify them through thy truth." And then he clarified what that truth was. He said, "Thy word is truth." So understanding that the Word of God is truth, and understanding that the Word of God is forever settled in the heavens, this is what guides our lives. It's the Word of God. I understand there's a lot of facets in how it interacts with our lives and how we interact with the Word of God. It does determine some pathways of our lives. David himself, in the book of Proverbs or Psalms, chapter 119. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. But in that chapter, you will find a couple of well-known verses of Scripture, and they give us some basis of understanding when it comes to what the Word of God does. And that chapter, he says, way on over, and maybe it's around verse 111, he says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet." We know this verse, don't we? "And a light unto my pathway." But if we go back in early part of that chapter, you'll find that he also said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart." For a reason. There was a purpose to have this word. He said that I might not sin against thee. It's important for us to place due reverence to the Word of God in our lives. He said it was a lamp unto my feet. It guides, it directs my steps. It gives, the Bible tells us in another place that the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. This is a very stable basis of activity if we look at that. There are so many things that we can realize in our lives, especially in today's world, that is ever-changing. And today, if you listen to the most vocal around us, you'll find that they think that truth changes. And they will tell you, well, today's truth is different than yesterday's truth. I beg to differ. In fact, I will vehemently beg to differ. And I will vehemently make a statement that truth is truth. I remember what my father said some years back, and you've probably heard this at different points, probably from someone else in your life, but he was quoting something that someone had said in his hearing, and he said, the truth will stand when the world is on fire. The Bible tells us that let the word of God be true and every man be a liar. So why wouldn't we want to embrace the word of God? It's a lamp to our feet. That's what David said, as I've already quoted to us. It's a lamp unto our feet. It is a light unto our pathway. In a life and in a world that is full of vanities, that's where I began, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. But then he introduces to us that word, that truth. I'm reminded of a story. We're going to pick a few out throughout the Word of God that are interacting with the lamp for this sake of this lesson today. I'm reminded of a very familiar scripture, a very familiar story to most every one of us that has been around church in any capacity. In the book of 1 Samuel, you will find this taking place. And I would quote these things and give an overview, but I want to pick out some really finite details of what really transpired. And so I'm just going to turn there and just read to you some details of this happening. In the book of 1 Samuel chapter 3, and starting with verse 1, I would love to give you the background of this to build up to this point, but I feel of necessity to leave that aside for the sake of time this morning. I want to cover some territory, and I don't want us to get bogged down in the details. I've got some details that I want to get to that I feel like would benefit us in a great measure. Samuel had been given to the service of the kingdom by his mother. And this is what was taking place. In chapter 3 of 1 Samuel, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of God was precious in those days. If we were to change just briefly a word or two to look at it from a different vintage point, we will find that it would be applicable to our lives today. The Word of God is precious in these days as well. It really is. What he was signifying was that there wasn't a lot of insight that people were digging for in the word. If you read the chapter right before this, you'll find out that Samuel was introduced to a home that was, it just really didn't work. Eli was the priest, and he had some boys that were following along. This was by ordination of God. This was how the priesthood went. It was passed on from generation to generation. And if they were of the tribe of Levi from the time of Moses all the way through here, even further, they were to follow in their father's footsteps. God had chosen them. God had set them apart. And it became their birthright, so to speak. We could go into a lot of background on that. But here was Eli's sons. And this is what it says about them in chapter 2. They were the sons of Belial, and they knew not God. But yet they were filling the office of priest. If you were to read a little more of the details of that story, you will find out that they were subverting the offerings and the sacrifices of the people. People were coming to give their offerings to God, to give their sacrifices to God. And Eli's boys, Hophni and Phinehas, they were getting them before they could get it to God's altar. And they were saying, oh, we're going to do it this way. We're in charge. We want it done this way. And they were just sons of Belial. That word really means they were sons of devil. They were just being devilish in their activity. We could go into greater detail of how they had subverted this, but yet they still continued and continued and continued. You know what the Bible says about this? It says, and I'm going to paraphrase it. It says, because there's not a judgment against an evil work performed speedily, that many think they're getting away with it. And he says, it's not that way. It's just not that way. In fact, there was a man of God sent to Eli. And in chapter 2, he gives him a word of God, a visit. And he says, you're not going to have an old man in your house forever. And you know what? I'm not getting out into the weeds here. I'm going here for a reason, to show you how important it is to embrace the Word of God. But if you remember over on a few years later, several years, you remember Saul was king of Israel, and David was running for his life, and he goes by the priest. Y'all remember the story? And he says, we need some bread and I need a sword. Do you have a weapon? I left in haste and I need a weapon. And the priest said, well, only thing we have here is Goliath's sword. He said, that's good. I'll take that. There's nothing like it in all of Israel. This was one of a kind. I'll take it. And we've kept ourselves clean for the last few days. Let us have the showbread. So they did. They took it. They left. Well, Saul is pursuing him, and Saul gets to this because somebody says, hey, they've been over here to this house of worship. And Saul gets there, and he finds out for sure that David and his men have been there. And he said, all right, boys, kill them. Kill these priests. And do you know none of his army would do it? But there happened to be one that was Doeg. His name was Doeg. And he said, oh, I'll do it. Now, you got to remember something. He was not an Israelite. He was a proselyte. That means he had come from a different lineage, but he had joined up with the Israelites. He was an Amalekite. He said, I'll do it. And do you know he killed all those priests except one in that place? And if you'll study that, you'll find out that this, it says, the reason that he did was to fulfill the word of God that had been spoken of Eli's house. These were the descendants of Eli. And killed him. You thought, oh, well, that was terrible. No, God was using the devil to fulfill his word. Don't think God don't know how to do it, because he does, doesn't he? He destroyed those because he said, there'll never be an old man in the house of Eli. And here was Samuel brought into this den of iniquity that was under the guise of the house of God. It had been subverted. How do you get a word from God in such an environment? This really goes to show you that it's not the environment that will destroy you. It's your choices that will destroy you. That's good right there, isn't it? Because in the middle of chaos and subversion and perversion, you saw that they weren't perverted. No, they weren't. In one sense of the word that we have a defined perversion, but they were perverting the sacrifice of God. They were perverting the things of the house of God. So it was a house of perversion. But Samuel hears a call from God right in the middle of all of this. He's going to his bed to lie down to sleep. And the Bible says, I didn't finish that verse that I started, that there was no open vision. The word of God was precious in those days, and there was no open vision. Do you know that the way we have the visions of the things of God is we have to seek after the things of God? That's the way it works. That's why David would write, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. It's a light unto my pathway. It don't only show me the steps that are near, but it shows me the path that's way on out there in the future." Oh, that's good. That's why it's important to embrace the word of God. But here was Samuel as a child hearing a voice of God. Samuel, Samuel. The Bible says it this way. If you read this chapter, it says it this way. And he said, "Here am I." And then it says he gets up and he goes to Eli and he says, "Here am I." So it says it two times. He does this before he gets to Eli, thinking Eli is going to hear him. And then he goes to Eli, knowing that Eli's going to hear him. Eli says, I didn't call you, son. Go on back to sleep. He does this now the third time. Eli gets a little more insight into what's going on. And he says, "Hey, I didn't call you. What you're hearing is the voice of God." Do you know that it is very important for us to get to know the voice of God? And it's so easy for us to excuse not identifying the voice of God. It's so easy to do it because we're not seeing him in a physical manifestation, and he's not directly in front of us to say, "Okay, this is what you do, and this is what you do." You know what Isaiah said? He said, you're going to hear a voice behind you, and it's going to say, "This is the way, walk in it." But you have to know the voice of God. I love this little example because how many have pets? Do you have pets in the home? A good number of us. They don't know how to talk, do they? But they know how to communicate, don't they? Never say a word, but you know by their actions what they're meaning, what their desires are. You have been around, you have become sensitive to their little noise or their action or their little bark, or if it's a dog, or maybe it's a cat, and how they conduct themselves. You know exactly what they're wanting because you've been around them. That's how you learn the voice of God right there. You get around him. You just start listening to him. In the hours of the morning, and you thought it was something else that awakened you, it very easily could be the voice of God awakening you. A little voice behind you saying, Eli tells Samuel, "You go back, and when you hear this voice again, you say, 'Here am I, Lord. What is it you want to say to me? I'm hearing you. I'm your servant. I'm listening.'" And God began to give him a weighty word. Do you know God's word can carry more weight in just a very few syllables than most people's word carries with hundreds of sentences? It's pretty amazing when you really weigh it all out and get to realize that from the very beginning, And God said, let there be light. And the response of the universe was, there was light. His word is weighty. He began to give a child, a young man, he began to give him instruction. He began to give him direction. I think it's rather interesting that it's introduced to us in this manner. I'm going to read it to you. Verse number 3. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, it was almost out. But what God gave him was a word. It was a word that backed up the man of God that had came to Eli in chapter 2. And it was so weighty, he really didn't want to tell Eli. It scared him. And Eli had enough God in him, enough remembrance of the things of God in him, that he said, son, you tell me, and don't withhold anything, because if you do, God's going to do it to you. That's enough to scare any of us, isn't it? God's going to do, he's going to do it to you. He said, I'll tell you then. And he began to tell him. What happened here was God was opening a vision, but he introduced it as it was almost darkness because the lamp went out. He did not want that lamp to go out, but his lamp was, it was not the oil in that lamp of a physical nature that was important to God as much as it was in the spiritual aspect. He filled Samuel's spiritual lamp with the word of God first. And then he says, go minister. Take care of the lamp. Take care of the lights in the house of God. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, I appreciate the structures that we have to come and worship in, don't you? I mean, goodness gracious, when it's freezing cold, I've been in churches before, and just these little bitty churches, and they have, anybody remember potbelly stoves? And you know, they get bright red on the sides. Well, I've been in them. I've been in places that was the only heat. It sat right out in the middle of the church because we needed to have that heat in that church. I've been there when preacher was up preaching, and I could call his name today. He's dead and gone now. But he was up preaching. I mean, he was preaching the power of God down. It was powerful. And he was preaching about, I saw this. Okay, I saw this. He was preaching about the Hebrew boys in a fiery furnace. He went over while he's preaching, opens up this potbelly stove with his bare hands and sticks his head in it and comes back out and closes it and never gets burnt. And I'm going, I'm thinking as a kid, I'm fixing to see a guy dead here in a minute. No, I saw this happen. The power of God is real, isn't it? It made an impact on me. There are some things that we must realize, that why God would introduce the word in the way he did to Samuel before he told him to go take care of the lamp. It was the word of God. There was no open vision. The word of God was precious in those days. Let me tell you where I find our atmosphere in this time, in this era of time. That's why that God would direct me to Samuel first. Let me tell you, we're going to move very quickly in just a moment. But this is why. Because we are in the same kind of atmosphere right now. Let me drop you a little bombshell, okay? You can cross swords with me afterwards. It's all right. Don't mind it at all. I'm gonna just give you what I already know. Is that okay? This is something I can back up. This is something I can really and truly back up. Do you know that we are under attack spiritually and physically as believers in Jesus, that we're under attack every time we turn around? Let me just go a little further with that. It's not just in this country. It's not just in this country over here or this country over here. Do you know that right now, legislation is in front of what we have as a House of Representatives or a Senate or whatever we have as our Congress, it's in Israel right now that makes it a crime punishable by death and imprisonment if you so much as speak the gospel of Jesus in Israel. Did you know that? It's going right now. It's in front of their a Senate, what we would call our Senate. It's in front of them right now. They're trying to get, you can't even talk it. You can't text it. That's the law that they're trying to pass right now. That we can't talk about Jesus in that country. You know what they're going to do? They're going to do it here too. Mark it down. They're going to try their best too. We're under attack. Do you know why? Let me go a little further. Because we have relied, and I think Pastor covered some of this a few Sundays back. We have relied on tradition to keep us going instead of demonstration to keep us going. Can I clarify that just a little bit? This was why that God gave Samuel this visitation as a child. Because there was something that was said about Samuel that was not said about any other priest or prophet in the whole entire word of God, that God did not allow one word of Samuel's to fall to the ground. Here's the basis of it. Jeremiah, you read the introduction of Jeremiah and how he felt so bad about his life, and he was having a Moses syndrome moment. God, I'm a man of unclean lips. I can't talk. I'm not able. I'm not worthy. And God sent a word to him, and he sent a seraphim from the altar and took a coal and flew over there to him and seared his lips. And he said, "You're no longer a man of unclean lips. Before you were formed in your mother's womb, I chose you." And he said, "Jeremiah, what do you see?" I love this chapter. I love that chapter. Because this shows why that God would, this gives us a little more insight into how that God would take the word of Samuel and not allow it to fall to the ground. This is what he said. I see an almond rod, and I see it budding. You know what God does? He says, "Thou hast well said. I will hasten my word and perform it." God backed up the word of his chosen, did he not? Whatever it is that you've seen, I'm going to make it happen. That's why Paul would write and describe what has taken place, not through one generation, but for several generations, because we have gotten comfortable in our traditions. You hear me this morning? I came with a word today. We have got comfortable in our traditions. And Paul said, I don't come to you with enticing words of men's wisdom. We're past it. But I come in a demonstration of the Spirit and of the power of God. Moses went, and it's hard to go through this without referring to him. Moses went upon his own recognizance, if you will, at the very first of his feeling of overcoming this bondage of Pharaoh and his mighty army, and was going to deliver the people of God because he felt it within himself. I'm going to do it. God's put it in me, and I feel it, and this is the time. And he slays an Egyptian. You know the story. He slays an Egyptian, and he hides him. Then he goes and finds two of his brothers and next day or so, and they're striving, and he says, hey, brethren, we shouldn't do that. We shouldn't be bickering among ourselves. And they just stopped and looked at him and said, what are you going to do? Kill us like you did that Egyptian? And he knew he was caught. He had good intentions, didn't he? But he had wrong approach. So he flees for his life and he hides out and he tamps down that power of anointing and power of deliverance. He keeps it under wraps and he don't talk about it, and he keeps it under wraps and he keeps it under cover, and he just keeping sheep for his father-in-law. He finds him a wife of another group of people, and he's hiding out. He's not hiding out from Pharaoh. He's hiding out from God. But God visits him, says, Moses, your feelings are right, your approach wasn't. This time I don't need you to go down with a sword, I need you to go down with a word. But I want you to demonstrate some things. He said, you take a sign with you. And Moses says, okay, but what if they don't receive me with the first sign? He said, you show them this sign. He said, okay, but what if they don't receive me with this sign? He said, you show them again. He said, what if they don't receive me? What am I going to tell them? And who am I going to tell them sent me? You know what God told him? Do y'all know this? He said, you just tell them I am. You just tell them I am. Do you know what else God told him? This is one of those areas that's glossed over right here. It's not really deciphered. It's not really dealt into. It's not really diagrammed out for us. This is one of those areas right here that is just glossed over. God tells Moses, because Moses is still kind of feeling inadequate, isn't he? I mean, every one of us, every single one of us have our shortcomings, don't we? And we feel inadequate about some things, don't we? In some areas we don't feel comfortable in, well, then we kind of keep them at a distance. And he was feeling very inadequate, and he says, I can't talk really well. Do you know what Acts says about Moses? He was learned in all the ways of the Egyptians. This is Acts chapter 7. He was powerful in word and in deed. That's what the Bible says about him. You see, the way God sees us is totally different than what we see of ourselves. Because we tend to kind of enhance our shortcomings and use that as an excuse sometimes for not participating. And God says, okay, I'm going to give you Aaron. He's going to be your mouthpiece. And this is where it gets a little dicey. I'm not going to go deep into this part because I've got to move on to something else real quickly, but I want you to remember this. And God says to Moses, Aaron is going to be like a priest to them, and you're going to be like a god to them. read it. It's kind of glossed over. That's why when Moses gets down there and he utters a word, and we read this scripture and it's talking about, well, Moses' rod, and Moses said to Pharaoh, let me tell you what. Moses didn't go in front of Pharaoh until the 10th plague, because Pharaoh had already said, this is scriptural, study it out. Pharaoh had already said, if I see him again, I'm going to kill him. And Moses knew he was a man of his word, so he wouldn't go in front of Pharaoh. He sent the word. He transferred the power of this word from himself to Aaron. And he said, Aaron, you take what I say and you go to Pharaoh. And you tell Pharaoh. That's a nice little understanding as how powerful the word really is. Because he transferred it. He would tell it to Aaron, and Aaron would tell it to the people. That's the way it worked. That's the way God had intended. Because Moses said, I'm just not good at speaking. He was inadequate of himself. But God put it in that order, and he was made a high priest. Here was Aaron, the high priest, the first one. Now, understanding the power of this word, this lamp. Let's move. Judges chapter 6, Judges chapter 7. We're introduced to a very troubling time in Israel. A very troubling time. For 7 years, they did evil in the sight of God, the Bible says in Judges chapter 6. And he turned them over to the Midianites for 7 years. And this is powerful to remember. This verse right here. And the people were greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. Every year at harvest time, the Midianites would come and their camels were without number and the people were like grasshoppers and they just had a great multitude and they'd come in and suck up the harvest. Every year at harvest. You know what that sounds like? That sounds like about Friday's paycheck, doesn't it? Every Friday, every month, if you get paid on a monthly basis, if you get paid on a biweekly basis, let me go this way. Every payday, we feel more impoverished. Do we not? If you don't feel impoverished by payday, just go to the grocery store. You'll feel impoverished when you walk out of there. What used to be several buggies load is now two or three bags. We're greatly impoverished. Let me tell you how they were done. The Midianites came. Do you know that word Midianites? This you can't make this stuff up. This is good. You can't make it up. It's too good to make up. The Midianites, that word came from Midian, and it was translated from the Hebrew, and this is what it means when it says Midianites. It means this, to be contentious or to strive or to brawl. Come down here just for a second. Do you know why that there are such an issue in churches today among believers? It's because we're fussing and striving and brawling over traditions. Oh my God, I got to get back up here. And it impoverishes. It takes away the glory of God. It takes away the manifestation of the Spirit. It moves out the demonstration of the Spirit and the power of God because we've replaced it with, oh, well, we can't visit that one because they do this. And look at them people. Look at them people over there. Look at them people sitting on that side. Look at them people sitting on that side. Look at the ones up front. Look at the ones at the back. And we don't get along because we don't agree with something somebody's done because it really and truly is just a tradition. I know I'm not the pastor. I'm just the voice of one crying in the wilderness. But it greatly impoverished. Do you know how God brought them out of that? Do you know how God delivered them? He got a man that was a mighty man of valor. And he felt like he wasn't worth anything. He was hiding out just to make ends meet. That's all he was doing. He didn't want to be in the front of anybody. He didn't want to be around anybody. He's just hiding out. I just make ends meet over here. And I'll get my little patch of wheat and I'll harvest it and try to keep it hid from all of the quarreling going on and all the strife that's going on. I'll just stay over here. And God sent an angel and he said, "You're a mighty man of valor, Gideon. He said, "Who are you talking to?" He said, "The Lord be with you." He said, "If the Lord be with me, if the Lord be with," I love this. He said, "If the Lord be with thee, well, then where be all of the miracles of our fathers?" Let me paraphrase. And the angel gave him exactly where they were. He said, "Gideon, they're in you." That's why David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." Because when you start delving into the word of God, there will be a demonstration of the Spirit and of the power of God. You won't rely on the words of tradition. You won't rely on the words of some enticing wisdom words and make it sound like a flowery speech. Ladies and gentlemen, I've been in places with God that I've seen men of God that couldn't read or write, that could not even read the word of God, would stand up and say, "All right, there's been enough God around this place and enough preaching around this place. Anybody want the Holy Ghost? Just come and get it." I've seen them 15 and 16 and 20 at a time would get filled with the Holy Ghost in those services. Not because they had enticing words of men and wisdom, but because they come under the unction of God. That's why that he looked at Gideon and he said, "You do this and you do this and you do this. And wow, how are you going to have deliverance? It's not going to be a sword. It's going to be a word. You put a pitcher in their hand and a lamp in that pitcher." Ladies and gentlemen, we can't let the lamp of God go out in our lives. We have to rely on a demonstration of the Spirit and of the power. We've had more word and it's been dissected and been directed over here and over there, and everybody can give us a great word and it'll make us feel good. But I'm wondering where it is when a man of God can step to the pulpit and say unto this devil, "Be gone," and he be gone. That's a demonstration that I'm speaking of. Cancer be healed, and it be healed. I've seen the shortened limbs grow in front of my very eyes. I've seen it happen, ladies and gentlemen. I've seen the dead laying out on an altar that had died in the service and called the paramedics. And I've seen the saints of God get around them and pray before the paramedics ever get there. And they get up and come back to life. I've watched it happen. I've prayed with those people and seen it happen. I'm talking about a demonstration. Ladies and gentlemen, this is 2023 and we need a demonstration like we've never seen a demonstration. Stand with me, please. Let me tell you something. The powers of hell are real. But I want to carry you all the way back to the very beginning. And God said, and just as much as he said, "Let there be light," he also said, "And I've given you dominion." That's what he said. That's the lamp of the word right there. God, we love you and we're thankful for your word. We're thankful, God, for your visitation. Help us to walk in a newness of life from this moment forward.
Help our minds to be stretched and our hearts to be knit to you. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody say amen.